We're continuing our studies in the book of the Acts. Now, I was informed this morning that there is a very unique broadcast going to be on WHPE this afternoon. Yesterday morning at 7:30, they broadcast message by the message of Israel. It's a movement that to proclaim the gospel, especially for the Jewish people. And I was told that this was a most unique broadcast yesterday morning. And it's going to be rebroadcast this afternoon over WHPE at 3:30. So I hope that you're going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to try by the grace of God to be awake and to hear this broadcast. So if you want to get your nap, this is the time. Be awake at 3:30. Okay. It's nothing wrong with having a merry heart. The Word of God says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but it also says a broken spirit drieth up the bones. We're in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. We're dealing with one of the greatest portions in the Word of God. The fact that God has opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Under the whole of the Old Testament economy, God had been dealing primarily with the nation of Israel. From the call of Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 12, all the way through the Old Testament and down to the cross of Calvary, our Lord was dealing primarily with Israel. And even in the beginning of the church age, up until this particular time, when God is now going to open the door to the Gentiles, Peter is going to have the use of the keys. God gave to Peter, according to Acts 16, he said to him, and I will give you unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And God is giving Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he used the key to open the door of the gospel to the Jewish nation. And God saved 3,000. Believed on the day of Pentecost. And then more than that believed. And the congregation in Jerusalem became great that believed the word of God. And now the gospel is spreading. And the Gentiles are now going to hear. And this becomes a crucial point in the book of Acts. It forms the foundation for the 13th chapter. Where Paul and Barnabas are sent forth to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. It forms the foundation for the truth that is arrived at by the church in Acts chapter 15. A truth which is so sweet, and yet it is fought that the believers are not under the law, that the law covenant came to an end. This is a truth that is continuously being fought by the church today. And if we don't understand this 10th chapter, and then the 11th chapter, now it's one thing to do the will of God away from home, as Peter is going to do in the house of Cornelius. But when you have to face the brethren when you get back, that's something else. Because they didn't agree with what he did. And the brethren don't always agree with the word of God. And Peter did what he was, may I use the term, forced to do by God? He was forced to do this. He had no other choice. And you see, this is what is going to be brought up again in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And the thing about it is you and I are Gentiles. We're Gentiles. God could have left us go merrily to hell. but he opened the door of salvation for Gentiles. I don't know if you get excited about this 10th chapter, but we could sing with the children this morning, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." And here's what, not only is Calvary an expression of the great love of Christ, here we have an expression in Genesis, or here in Acts chapter 10. And I like what Graham Scroggie says about this chapter. In fact, I didn't search for it, but somewhere in the barrel, I have a sermon based on one statement of Graham Scroggie in Acts 10. And Graham Scroggie's statement, and you can find it in his work in the library, "Great doors swing on little hinges." And God is using just a little hinge here, and a great door is swinging open. The door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, 'Cornelius.'" By the way, those of you who were in the Sunday school class that I happened to teach, I mentioned what hour? The 9th hour. Cornelius prayed at the 9th hour. He gets an answer. And he's not even saved yet. He's not even saved yet. You put that into what we learned this morning. Verse 4, "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send the men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.' And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now let us pray together. Father, in the precious name of Thy dear Son, in the moments that are left to us this morning, we ask You that we may glean truth, and that this truth will sink deep down into our souls so that we may behold Thy purpose in grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. This man, Cornelius, he becomes the first Gentile convert expressly accepted by an apostle. There may have been Gentile converts before this, but here in this text, God is doing a great work, and he is accepted as a genuine convert by an apostle, and the apostle is Peter. Now, there are many good things that we can say about Cornelius. He was a good man, but he was not a Christian. He was a devout man, but he was not a child of God yet. He was a God-fearing man, but he was not a believer. As yet, he didn't know what to believe. He was a giving man. He was a praying man, but he was not a saved man. And we've got to keep that before us as we look at this text. For this text shows us that a man can do a lot of things, and a man can be a lot of things apart from being a child of God. Now, the Holy Spirit was working in this man, as He does in everybody before they're saved. The Spirit of God does that work prior to conversion, you see. And there are those who say that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, but God always hears, friends, that prayer to be saved. He always hears that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this introduces us to the working of God on behalf of a sinner in bringing him to salvation. The Word of God declares unto us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The angel could have told Cornelius. Did you notice that? The angel could have told Cornelius how to be saved. And he probably could have done it better than Peter. But he didn't. You know why? God did not ordain angels to preach the gospel. He ordained sinners who have been saved by divine grace. Angels are not going to carry the gospel to the heathen. It's up to us. It's up to us. If we don't carry the gospel to the sinners, they'll never hear. And that's one of the messages of Acts chapter 10. We can talk all we want to about missions, but if we do nothing in relation to missions, we're missing God's purpose in grace. That angel could have taken the gospel and told Cornelius. And I'll tell you what the angel told him. He obeyed right away. He obeyed right away. What God says, we often disobey, don't we? And God is a lot greater than an angel. And this should teach us something, again, of our responsibility before a holy and a righteous God. You see, before these men ever reach Peter, God is working in a number of areas. He's working on Peter. So Peter is willing to go. And that's what this whole section is about. I want you to notice quickly God's instructions for Peter. Peter is seeking a quiet place to pray. This is so important for the child of God. You can't pray with all the hustle and bustle of the world about you. You can't pray with a television blaring or with a radio blaring. You've got to be in a quiet place to talk to God. And Peter is seeking that. And of course, he gets up on the rooftop. And there, God does something. Peter falls into a trance. He's hungry. and he falls into a trance, and the sheet comes down from heaven. And of course, this, what the sheet contained is important. It contained all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowl of the air. And anyone who knows Leviticus chapter 11, under the Old Testament economy, they were not allowed to eat certain fowl. They were not allowed to eat certain beasts. They weren't allowed to eat certain creeping things. The children of Israel. That's what the sheet contained. And our Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry? Go to it. You see, he tells Peter to eat. Now, what did the sheet mean? If you miss this, you miss what Peter's going to say in the house of Cornelius. God didn't give this vision just to give a vision and because Peter was hungry. God gave this vision to teach Peter a lesson. And the sheep meant the sheep was a picture to Peter of universal humanity. For under the Old Testament economy, there was a Jewish nation. They were the clean nation. They could eat what God called the clean foods. Those foods that were clean unto them. And apart from the nation of Israel, God chose them in order that through them he would bring the Savior into the world. Salvation is of the Jews. But all the other nations were Gentiles. They were the heathen. They were the unclean. What he's teaching Peter is this, that the message of the gospel is for all men, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, as our brother Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter's response, not so, Lord. And then he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never eaten bacon with my eggs. I've never eaten ham with my eggs. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Well, God has instruction for Peter. He says to Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call common, and don't you call unclean. In other words, when God saves a Gentile, he's just as clean as any Jew ever was. And when God saves a Jew, he is just as clean as any Gentile. They are alike before God. Oh, what instruction God gave to Peter. But now, notice, the Gentile may enter the church. This is part of the teaching of the sheet. The Gentile may enter the church without going through the gate of Judaism. We don't become a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved. Now, all the while, God is working in the life of Cornelius. But God is doing a work in Peter also. When we read this chapter, we can agree with a man who wrote, William Cowper, those words, there is a fountain filled with blood, but he also wrote the words, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Now, this is what we today call divine providence. God is working. Now, while Peter's up there, the men from Cornelius arrive. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him again. He says, go with these men. Now, when we read concerning in verse 19, you know, these texts, the Spirit said to him, here's one of the great passages teaching the personality of the Holy Spirit. And this is one to keep before you. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is a person, not like as many claim that he's just a power. He is a person, and therefore when we speak of the person of the Holy Spirit, we are on good biblical ground. Now, the men from Cornelius, they make inquiry, and of course, Peter responds. Isn't it amazing? Here we have the first blessing. The Gentiles are invited in, and they are lodged there. Did you notice that? They are lodged for the night in the house of where Peter is living. Now, here we see prejudice being broken down. Now, I want to deal in the next little while with the lessons that are learned in this passage. The first great lesson, and I hope we'll learn this. The church hasn't learned it yet in a lot of areas, that the cross abrogated the Mosaic dispensation. The law dispensation came to an end at the cross. No longer is there any sacrifice that needs to be offered. There is no sacrifice that needs to be offered. This man, when he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, no longer must a Gentile become a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved. You remember what our Lord said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? He said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye compass land and sea about to make one proselyte. And when he's made, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are." That's what our Lord said to them in Matthew 23. Ceremony never saved anybody. And the Pharisees were full of it. No longer must the Gentile become a Jewish proselyte in order to be in the favored nation. No longer. The Gentile is saved the same way as the Jew, and the Jew is saved the same way as the Gentile. And we'll have a lot more to say on that when we get over to the 15th chapter of the Acts. But that's the first lesson. The first lesson is that the cross on Calvary's Hill, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, abrogated the Mosaic dispensation. It ended with the death of Christ. But the second thing, the second lesson, and this is coming home to you and me, the character of the old nature in a believer is very real. Peter's words to the Lord, "Not so, Lord." Here, if you look at that, it's a jumble of self-will and divine recognition. He said, "Lord, no." It can't be both. Christ Jesus can't be Lord, and you say no to him at the same time. It is a total impossibility. And here we have a jumble of divine recognition. He recognized the Lord. But oh, that self-will. And that old nature dies so slowly in us. It dies very slowly. You see, the old nature fights the truth. And we fight the truth, and you know how we do it? We do it with ceremony. That's what Peter did. He said, "Lord, nothing ever unclean came into my mouth, and don't you start it now." That's basically what he said. I run into this time and time again. Oh, how we, our old nature fights divine truth, and we fight it by ceremony. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here in Acts chapter 10. You see, when a man fights the truth, it doesn't matter who it is. His willfulness hinders his usefulness. Our willfulness against the Word of God can hinder our usefulness for God. And when Peter says, "Not so, Lord," you can't have it both ways. It's like a woman who came to the preacher one night in a series of meetings. And she wanted to yield to the Lord, her life to the Lord, but there was a real problem. there's a real problem. And no matter what the preacher said, he couldn't get over that hurdle with her. And you might be right there this morning. And he turned to this passage and he said, now it's up to you. You strike out one of the words, one of the sections. You either strike out Lord or you strike out not so. If he's Lord, then yield to it. But if you assert your own will, you can't win. And how often our will, we assert it, and our willfulness hinders our usefulness for God. Now, when Peter here is brought to the end of his disobedience, and he's taught, God could use him. And I tell you, the remainder of this 10th chapter shows how God used him. Have you been brought to an end of your willful disobedience to God? This is one of the reasons why we have such a problem with those verses in the of Romans 6. In Romans 6, it begins with the words, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then it says, God forbid, know ye not, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The problem with us, that old man rules us from the place of death. Let me give you an illustration. There's a man who dearly loved his wife, and his wife died. He mourned for her many days, and he had no peace at all. He just missed his wife. And the only way he could get any peace, he put on his wife's clothing and he walked around dressed like his wife. That's the only way he got peace. Now, I know what you're thinking, but I have a few questions. Was his wife dead? Yes. Was she still controlling him? Yes. I have another question. Is the man who originated the doctrine of evolution, is he dead? Is Darwin dead? Yes. Does he still control the minds of many professors? He still does. Next question. Has God, through the cross of Christ and your union with him, placed your old nature in the grave? Yes. Does it still control? I hate to answer that. I hate to answer it. It does. And let me see these words in the life of Peter. Not so, Lord. We learn that that character of the old nature in the believer is a very real thing. And don't kid yourself. And that character in the new man, the saved man, can do just as diabolical things as a character in the old man, as a character in the unsaved man can do. And how sad. There's a third lesson here. And that third lesson is the insufficiency of a man's goodness to secure salvation. This man Cornelius is a good man, as we see good on a horizontal level. He was a devout man, but he wasn't saved. He was a God-fearing man, but he wasn't saved. He was a giving man, but he wasn't saved. He was a praying man, but he wasn't saved. He was not a genuine believer. But all when we get to chapter, or verse 43 of this chapter, we read these words. All listen to it. Peter is speaking to him and he's testifying concerning the person of Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, my question for you today, have you received remission of sins? Whosoever believeth in him, in the person of Jesus Christ, receives remission of sins. Now let's pray together. Oh God our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We long to be delivered from this old man, this dead man strapped to our back, who often controls our lives. Oh, may we know the deliverance that's found at the cross. And Lord, give us a fresh vision of thyself, that thou art indeed Lord, and as Lord, thou art the one to be obeyed. Now we commend to thee the ministry of your word. Bless it to every heart. Dismiss us with your blessing. And if there are any here who are like Cornelius, good, devout, but still lost, may they come to thee, to you, and may they learn that there's forgiveness of sins for all who come in Jesus' name. Amen.